This morning we're going to be turning to Genesis, the book of Genesis, chapter 1. As we look at the topic that we're going to cover this morning, it stirs a lot of thoughts and emotions for many of us. We know that as we look this over, we're not going to find the word abortion anywhere in the Scriptures, but yet God has addressed it in so many ways. And this morning I wanted us to talk about the real value of who you are. And the value that God has placed upon each and every one of us as a child, as an adult, as a parent, as a grandparent, as an aunt or uncle or whatever we may be, wherever we may find ourselves, we can know that God has placed great value in us. Amen? And so as we get ready to approach today and the life chain will be formed, this is for a purpose of not pointing out the guilt of individuals as much as it is, as we ourselves are just as guilty. Sin is sin. Amen? Consequences can be much heavier for some sins than others, but yet sin is sin. So we as the guilty are not pointing fingers, but yet we're calling out to those who may be making those decisions or thinking and contemplating of what to do in those situations, that they'll stop, consider the value of what they're carrying and who they're carrying. And looking at this, we acknowledge that God is our Creator. And as our God and as our Creator, we have to admit there's times that even we look at ourselves and feel as though I have very little value, but yet we're not acknowledging what God's plan and purpose is for our lives. You know, we have seen statistics such as this, and some of those statistics that we see are even still somewhat conservative as to those that have been recorded. But we want to raise our voices as a people, as a church, for those that have no voice, that can't speak for themselves. But you know, all at the same time, our hearts are concerned equally for those who have maybe had to go through and have decided to have an abortion. Maybe there's some men that's maybe forced or pushed someone into an abortion. And more than that, I want to consider our hearts be broken for those that are doctors that have performed those abortions. They need the forgiveness of the Lord as well. They need the Lord's love as well. And so when we look at this today, we're not pointing fingers at the guilty, we're not condemning the guilty, but we must point all to Christ. And I hope that we can approach this with broken hearts, the heaviness that it deserves of all of our time, and find a way that we can give the love of Christ to those that are hurting. You know, this strikes very dearly to my heart as well. My birth was not an ideal birth. I was born to a lady that decided to step outside of her marriage while her husband was in Vietnam. And oops, here I come. Probably inconvenient. Probably an embarrassment. But for some reason, God chose that she would make the decision that she'd put me up for adoption. And I went to a Catholic home in Kentucky, right next to the town. It was in Elizabethtown, Kentucky. Right next to a town where my dad was stationed in Fort Knox. Wow, some people would say, wow, isn't that a coincidence? Folks, I'm telling you, God has His hands all over my life. And I give Him the credit for it. Now, some may say, well, why aren't others put up for adoption? Why aren't they spared? You know what? Can I be so frank as to consider something? When those lives were taken here, I truly believe that they were ushered into the presence of God, just the same as David and Bathsheba's child was lost. But yet, David knew he was with the Lord. So as difficult and as heartbreaking this is, still God has a way of protecting the innocents, doesn't He? But what really hurts and frustrates me is that so many women today are encouraged, pushed, maybe even forced into giving up a child. They're already in a difficult situation. They're already in a difficult place. And yet you never hear of the struggles and the heartaches that they bear for years to come. But you know, as Brother Mike reminded us, we serve a God who can heal. We serve a God who can forgive. I've had some that say that, well, if we made mistakes, then we shouldn't be telling others what they should or shouldn't do. But you know, I think that as we experience the grace of God, we can't but help ourselves, but want to share with others a warning, but an offering of love that will come from no one or nowhere else but Christ Himself. So when we approach this topic today, I hope that we will put our swords down, lay our arrogance aside, and be reminded of our own sin. That when we come to the cross, we all come to the cross on our knees, groveling before an almighty God who had every right and just purpose to condemn us to eternity in hell, but yet loved us enough that He was willing to send His only begotten Son to go to the cross, to give His life, to pay the penalty for our sin. And yes, all sin. Amen? Folks, I will be so bold as to stand on 1 John chapter 2. He is the propitiation for our sins, not for our sins only, but for the sins of the whole world. I'm convinced if Hitler would have found a place and time that he realized he was a lost, dying man going to hell and asked God for forgiveness, that forgiveness and grace and salvation would have been available for him. Now, there's no record or truth of that we know of that he did so. But so many times we lay our finger on a point and say, oh, that's unacceptable. Yes, it is. But God has chosen to forgive. So when we look at Genesis chapter 1, I want us to see the value of who you are. Genesis 1 verse 26. It says, "Then God said, let us make man in our image. According to our likeness, let them have dominion over the fish of the sea, over the birds of the air, and over the cattle, over all the earth and over every creeping thing that creeps on the earth." So God created man in His own image, and in the image of God He created him, male and female. He created them. Let's bow our heads in prayer this morning. Father, as we come to You, we lift our hearts and minds to You, and Lord, as we are heartbroken over those that are lives that are taken in the womb, Lord, we want to cry out and just simply do our part. Brother Mike has challenged us once again that not only speaking out and being an encourager and showing that love and forgiveness, but also when we go to the polls, we make many of these decisions. Lord, I know we're meddling in all the wrong areas. Oh, never talk about religion, never talk about politics. But God, for crying out loud, we've got to do something. We're a broken people. And Lord, Your action that You took to save us was radical. The Creator of the universe comes to His creation, lowers Himself no lower than He can, but to come in the very flesh that we are created in. And You lived among us. You lived with us. You loved us. You listened to our complaints. You listened to the false accusations. And yet, nothing kept You from going to the cross. So Lord, if it requires some suffering on our part, would You give us the strength and the fortitude to do so? But Lord, I ask that all of us would be found suffering while offering love and not hatred. Lord, we pray for the lives that are in a balance today. We hear and see the statistics of how great the numbers are. So Lord, someone somewhere is now contemplating, how do we handle this life? We pray that their eyes would be opened, their hearts would be receptive to You. Maybe there's someone that would come and make the difference, or someone that would just give them the voice of hope. Maybe it's Your Word that will finally reveal to them their need to save that child and to save that life. Lord, all of us hang in the balance. We all hang upon Your care and Your guidance in all things. But Lord, these are on our hearts today. Guide us in Your Word today. Heal broken hearts. Heal those that are suffering today. But empower us to speak for those that are unborn. It's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. The book of Genesis, we're reminded that we are created in the image of God. Some may think, well, I've heard that all my life, but what is really the significance in it? The significance is that we have watched in the creation account that we've watched God create light on the day, the first day. We see that He has created the firmament on day two, the space of air just above the earth. Oh, isn't it great that we can have air to breathe? I like to watch movies that are sci-fi and things like that. And inevitably, it seems as though if they're on a spaceship, breathable air is always in question, isn't it? But you know, down here, we don't really take that much for granted, do we? But the reality that He's created all of these things for us to have a existence and ability to exist on this planet. Day three was the waters, a dry land, the vegetation that was created. Day four, He distributed light upon the earth to regulate day and night and the seasons and the years. Day five, He created all the creatures in the water and in the air. Oh, I thought things were crawling out of the sea and then they become reptiles and then they became... No, they didn't, folks. They were created. All things are created. In fact, Paul even touches on that in the book of Corinthians. There's different types of flesh. There's the flesh of men, flesh of birds, flesh of fish, and the flesh of mammals. Why? Because that's the way God created them. And so He's created you and I. And day six, first He created the land animals. And then the latter part of that day, He created mankind. Now folks, we know that when we look at chapter 2, we see that Eve was created out of Adam. God took a rib out of Adam so that she would be a part of him, taken out of him. Notice it was a bone closest to the heart, not a bone in his foot for him to walk on her, to degrade her, to make less of her. But yet, she was also created in God's image as well. We have been given the opportunity to bear the image of God. You know what's intriguing when we look at the meaning of the word image? It actually reflects upon idols. Same word that's used for idols. And so when we go through Scripture, we find idols that are representing earthly things which God had commanded Israel not to make, not to form, not to bow down to. They're trying to create an image of God, and it's a marred image. When God created in the very beginning, He created all things good, and they were good and without sin, and everything was perfect, but yet sin was introduced. Sin is brought in, Satan being the father of all lies, but yet we as mankind have also participated in that sin, and now the image of God has been marred. But yet, being created in the image of God, sets a distinction of us over all other creation. Gives us as the crowning event of God's creation that we have been allowed to bear the image of God. God took very personal action in bringing us into being. We have the opportunity of being a part of the earth, that is our flesh, but also spiritual, being a part of earth here and heaven where God is, giving us the immortality that we will live forever and ever. Chapter 2, verse 7, it tells us that the Lord God formed man of the dust of the ground and breathed into his nostrils the breath of life. That is where man become an eternal being. So think of this for a moment. We're the only ones that will live beyond the grave. The rest of creation is just here for a time and for a purpose, but yet mankind is able to live beyond the grave because He has breathed the breath of life into us, giving us the eternal spirit that has set us apart from all other creation. Do you see the tender care that God has taken in forming us as well? The animals and all that was created, He just simply spoke them and they were formed out of the dust of the earth, and they just come up out of the dust of the earth. Now, I can't explain all that. But again, the Scripture says that we accept by faith that God has created and formed all things. Every molecule, every atom, neutrons, protons, all that those building blocks are. And yet, questioning and wondering if there's still more building blocks that we have yet to discover, whatever it is that God has already designed and made and knows and has formed together. But He done so in such a way for us that we might receive the eternal Spirit of God, giving us the ability to have communion and fellowship with the Creator, the ability to walk with Him and talk with Him, and having a heart and a desire to seek Him. Seeing that we have been given this opportunity to seek Him, the question stands is, are you ready for eternity? Are you prepared? Giving us the opportunity that we might be with Him forever and ever, recognizing that sin has separated us from Him, but yet, as we said in the beginning, He sent Jesus to be the payment for our sin, giving us the opportunity that we might be forgiven and cleansed from all unrighteousness, that we might be the children of God. The choice is ours while we're living here on this earth, where we will spend eternity, but we will spend eternity somewhere. Sobering thought, isn't it? Sobering thought. We are accountable to our Creator. Now, you know, when we voice concerns about the well-being of someone's soul, it's usually often met with, "You don't have a right to judge me." And that is correct. But yet one day we will stand with the Lord and judge the angels of heaven. Wow, that's a heavy responsibility, isn't it? But yet we do have God's Word, and it warns us in Ezekiel. Says, "If you, knowing the truth and see that danger is coming as a watchman on the wall, and you do not sound the alarm, then the blood of them that die will be on your hands. But if you sound that horn in warning to those that danger is coming and they refuse to respond, then I no longer hold you responsible." Now, folks, often we think that, well, that's just to the pastor. If you dig into the Scriptures, it goes much deeper than that. In fact, much of that ties into what Jesus was telling us in the New Testament. If you won't confess me before men, then I'm not going to confess you before the Father in heaven. Or His angels. It becomes a reality that when we recognize God as our Creator, we also will begin to recognize Him as our Savior. And as we accept Him as our Savior, we receive that gift of eternal life. It changes our hearts and minds, and that our loyalties lie elsewhere. Because as the flesh, our loyalties lie here. Amen? And we're prone to that naturally. You know, when I was a kid, nobody had to teach me how to lie. I was learning all on my own. Well, how does that happen? Because I'm fleshly. I'm worldly. I'm of this earth. The sin-marred earth. I am a part of it. And I was a participant in it. And that changed me. But God says, "I'm going to send my Son to recreate you and make you anew." And He starts from the inside out. Amen? Oh, we long for Him to work on this. You probably long for Him to work on this. Having to look at this every Sunday. I'm going to tell you, if the Lord allows us to say, it's just going to get worse. Yeah. Yeah, there's no hope in that. This is just going to get worse. But you know what? There's going to be a day in glory when we receive that new body, that recreated body. And you know, you're going to step up in heaven. And you know, why is it always the jokes that Peter's always at the gate, you know? I don't know if Peter's going to be there, but one thing I do know is the Lord Jesus is going to be there. And I'm sure Peter's going to be somewhere running around, but you're going to see me sprinting across heaven, all excited, and I'm going to be looking a lot better. Why? Because the Creator of the universe has given us the opportunity to live forever. Now, when you think about this, is that when He says, we're going to create them in our likeness. Now He's talking about the physical attributes. We've talked about the spiritual. We know that we have eternity to look forward to, but now when He says that we're going to create Him in our likeness. Now, the Trinity, God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit came together and had a conversation. Now, we don't use this particular verse to show the Trinity, but yet because of Scripture that does teach us that God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit is a perfect Trinity, that we understand that He was talking among Himself, taking counsel among the Trinity, and said, let's make Him in our likeness. So what does that mean? In the same physical likeness of the Lord Jesus that was planning to come. Do you remember the Lord Jesus? He stood as a lamb slain before the foundations of the world. He decided that God is going to have to send a Savior because man's in trouble. And they knew that. God knew that before creation ever come about. Isn't that astounding? We begin to see the eternal aspect of God, the ability of His endless, perfect, eternal knowledge, that He knew what it would take and what we would need in order to be His children. He knew that we would sin. And you know what? He even knew what day and what place and who was going to do it. But he formed us in such a way that he would have all things covered. And he was preparing his son, Jesus. He indeed was foreordained before the foundation of the world, but was manifest in these last times for you. 1 Peter 1:20. He said, these things have been done. Not only are we made in his image, in his likeness, but also he has given us dominion over the earth. I have a good friend, a dear friend, Gary Gillum, and he retired working in the recycling business. He worked here in St. Louis, drove from Potosi to St. Louis every day. Only by the grace of God was he able to keep going and driving that many miles. But one thing that he was given an opportunity was that he would go into schools, he would go to groups, and Boy Scouts and youth groups would come and tour the facility. And early on, he began to realize, I have such a golden opportunity to teach these young people and even adults of what is the point of recycling. And he come from the angle of, number one, we've been created by God in his likeness and his image, but we have been given dominion over this earth. What does dominion mean? It actually means to rule over, to control. And so God left us a responsibility over all of his creation, not to use it and abuse it and to spoil it for our own desire and for our own wants, but yet to handle God's creation so that it might bring even more glory and honor to God. That is being a steward of God's resources. That dominion doesn't mean automatically that we're going to rule over, that we're going to dominate everything. That's not what it's talking about. It's talking about under God's power and authority, we operate as stewards of what he's given and allowed us to use. So in understanding that we as his stewards are handling what belongs to him, how passionate is he going to be about those that are in the womb or out of the womb? Amen? Too often we have too many debates of, well, is it really a child until it comes out of the womb? But yet you can charge one with double homicide if a mother with child is killed. Kind of ironic how we contradict ourselves. But yet they'll try to say that, well, the woman has a choice. She may have a choice, but that child is not her body. If it was, then the child would never be able to have its own blood type that may be different from the mother. Amen? The heartbeat may beat at a different beat. The child will have its own set of fingerprints and such and so forth. It becomes a stewardship, not a question of what I'm going to do with my body, but what we're going to do with what belongs to God. Amen? But I want you to think on some of these things as stewards of his creation. God has set a distinction on us above everything else, not giving us the right to destroy things or to abuse it, but yet giving a distinction that God's heart and mind is toward us. But this shapes our worldview, doesn't it? If you truly believe the religion of evolution, I listened to a pastor who is a great debater in some of these things in science and such and so forth. They always want to present it as a theory, or some even trying to just present it as science, and yet there's so many holes and weaknesses that don't allow it to stand on its own. But I had a pastor that was debating, and you realize it takes more faith to believe in evolution than it was just simply there's a one true creator. There's so many things that point to the understanding of that God has created us, and it all falls together so well, but yet that faith, wherever we put our faith, is going to shape our worldview. It's going to shape how we view ourselves. It's going to shape whether or not we're going to allow God to forgive us, and we trust in his forgiveness. We trust in his salvation. We trust in his ability to transform us to be more like his son. This will shape our worldview. Do we view ourselves as a cosmic accident coming from an ooze of life Do we look at ourselves as whether or not we have purpose? I have to say that God had blessed me in allowing me to use faith in God to shape my teenage years. Am I going to tell you that it was well done? No, my goodness, no. I stumbled and I fumbled and man, I was all over the place, but yet God kept bringing me back to a base point that I am not my own. Then He began to bring me back to a base point that you're not in this alone. So quit acting like it. The accountability, the responsibility of those that I was joined to in a small country church called Moselle Missionary Baptist Church. And it begins to shape our worldview and understanding is that while we join together and we're accountable to one another, it doesn't mean that one is over the other, but yet we all are pointing each other to Christ. And with that purpose in mind, we begin to shape our moral standards. We begin to shape our view of the future and how that we're going to leave this world. You are not an accident. You are created with purpose, and God has a plan for your life. So church, let Him work His plan. Amen? To accept that we are stewards of God's creation, we will accept the responsibility that we must bear as a nation, the responsibility of the deaths of millions and millions of unborn children. Why should we do that as a nation? Because we are guilty of that as a nation. We're all in this, folks, and we can be a voice to turn that. Psalm 139, verse 13. David says, "For you formed my inward parts, you covered me in my mother's womb. I will praise you, for I'm fearfully and wonderfully made. Marvelous are your works, and that my soul knows very well my frame was not hidden from you when I was made in secret, skillfully wrought in the lowest parts of the earth. Your eyes saw my substance being yet unformed, and in your book they are all written, the days fashioned for me, when as yet there were none of them." Do you know what that secret place is? The mother's womb. Oh, that's always an exciting thing to find out, oh, I have a child. Oh, for some, I'm like, oh no, I've got a child. Whatever it may be, God already knew the time and place before anyone else did. He formed us. He shaped us. It says, "You covered me in my mother's womb." We see God's protective hand over the unborn child. Fearfully and wonderfully made, the mysteries of God able to form a child within a mother's womb is astounding, isn't it? You get online and you can Google the development of a child in the womb and you will see incredible videos of actual children coming to form throughout the pregnancy period. It's amazing what God has done and continues to do, amen? And when we view the mysteries and how marvelous, David goes on and says, "Marvelous are your works." And he simply just pauses for a minute and praises God for His greatness and magnificence. He says, "My frame was not hidden from you when I was made in secret. Your eyes saw my substance being yet unformed, being incomplete." That word being yet unformed. Or in King James, it says imperfect. In the Hebrew, it means embryo. It's a person in the process. Amen? And that's how God views it. And I want to touch on the last point. Matthew 11:28, verse 30. "Come to me, all you who labor and are heavy laden. I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn of me, for I am gentle and lowly in heart. You will find rest for your souls. For my yoke is easy and my burden is light." Folks, I'm telling you, Satan will talk us into things and convince us that things are okay that will destroy us. You know that? He wants to lead you to a place that you'll break and you'll give up. But Christ leads us to a place that we can heal, we can be restored, and even strengthen us to send us back into the battle. Colossians 1:13, "He has delivered us from the power of darkness and conveyed us into the kingdom of the Son of His love, in whom we have redemption through His blood, the forgiveness of sin." As our musicians have come this morning, I want us to consider, as a church, as a people, how do we reach out to those that are not seeing the value of life? You know, The Apostle Paul, who God had used to pen the book of Colossians and much of the New Testament. Do you realize that before he came to Christ, he was the most terrifying man known to Christians of that day? Do you realize that he was so passionate and so successful in persecuting the church that churches would tremble at knowing that he was coming to their area, and they would look for places to flee and to hide because he was so effective? And yet, the Lord Jesus transformed his heart and his mind. I want to ask you that those that we may sometimes think that we're going to be so militant against, have you stopped and thought that that is our mission field? We always look at the battle and think, oh, I've got to destroy them. I've got to destroy that. No, we're destroying the works of the devil, and we're looking to receive those that have already been hurt and damaged by Satan's lies and deceit. This is our mission field, amen? Can you imagine the lives that would be won and saved if we could lead one abortion doctor to the Lord? Folks, it happens. There are testimonies of those that have come to the Lord and come to know Him and dealing with the pain that they've caused. But yet Jesus heals. For us to condemn those is to ignore our own sin and forgetting that we ourselves have been forgiven and saved from the consequences of our sin. Are we willing to be loving and compassionate, but yet bold to be a voice for those who are still yet to make a decision? Folks, I've just learned this week, Planned Parenthood has opened another clinic. I'm trying to remember where it was. Fairview Heights, wasn't it? And you know, even the people that were building that building didn't really know until like 10 or 7 days before it opened. They did it quietly. You know why they did it quietly? Because they're hearing our voice. They're hearing our voice that this is wrong. There's got to be another way. There is another way. Amen? There's a ministry called Thrive, and we'll probably in November, December, we usually hand around baby bottles, and we collect spare change, and we do things, and we send that to Thrive, a biblical-based, gospel-based center for ladies that need help, medical help. So folks, we're not trying to deny the care and help that mothers need. We actually want to minister to the child and the mother at the same time. Long term, amen? Long term. So there are ways that we can be and make a difference. Maybe this is a matter on your heart that you just want to pray and pray for mothers that are making decisions. Pray for children that are in the balance right now. The altar's open. Won't you come this morning?